Blog Talk Radio.
Monday morning edition of The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble. So glad that you took time out of your busy schedule to join me on the program. Really have a remarkable program for you today. I'm still just thrilled with last Thursday's program with that really powerful interview with Reza Pahlavi, Prince Reza Pahlavi, the son of the Shah of Iran and the president of National Council of Iran. I really, really appreciate all of the great response to that. Thank you so much, all of my Iranian friends, for listening, for hitting like on the interview. Thank you for your support. He is such a powerful voice of hope and freedom for all Iranian people. Now, today I have a very, very special guest at the 10 o'clock hour. Her name is Miss Shelley Singh. She is a remarkable woman herself. She is from a Sikh background and now, of course, a follower of Yeshua Messiah. She comes from a Jewish and a Persian heritage, and she will be teaching us today from that little known book in the Old Testament squeezed in between Ecclesiastes and Isaiah. It's a book about God's love relationship with his church, and it is going to be an amazing teaching. It's called The Song of Solomon. And let me tell you, it's going to be powerful. She is going to touch on that and then tell us a little bit about her background. In the first half an hour, what I want to do before we have a talk with Shelley, I want to put on display three very powerful historical women. And I'm talking about Sophie Scholl, Irena Sendler, and Noor Anat Khan. These three women risked their lives to save people, to rescue babies from the Warsaw Ghetto, to save people against the German onslaught. And I thought about what would be a great compliment to Shelley coming on my program, and that is to talk about courageous, amazing women in the history of humanity who have done mighty exploits to save lives. And I want to begin today I want to talk about this because so often on my program I talk about the way women are abused and mistreated in Islamic countries, in Iran, in Afghanistan, and that's so true. I will continue to be a strong voice for the rights of women. But I want to talk about the exploits of women, the incredible things that they do. And to begin that, I want to start off this morning with a 21-year-old girl. Her name's Sophie Scholl, who gave her life to bring freedom to Germany during the German invasion, and it's called the White Rose Resistance. Let's listen to her incredible story right now on the cross in the desert.
In Nazi Germany, the vast majority of the German people submitted to their fascist leadership and stood silent in the face of their government's brutal oppression of Jews and other minorities. But some small groups resisted. One such group was the White Rose, whose members risked all and paid with their lives. Today, the White Rose, including its most celebrated members, Sophie and Hans Scholl, remains essential to how the German people comprehend the Nazi era and understand themselves. When Adolf Hitler's Nazi regime came to power in 1933, it brought welcome prosperity to a land devastated by unemployment and inflation. The regime's increased military spending gave a boost to the economy. Hitler's popularity skyrocketed. As the Third Reich continued to gain power, it employed aggressive propaganda to spur nationalistic fervor. By 1939, in the midst of World War II, German nationalism had reached an all-time high. Encouraged by rallies, promotional films, and Hitler youth organizations, younger Germans especially embraced Hitler's ideals. Under Hitler, Germany officially stood one people, one empire, one leader. Outraged by the atrocities conducted by their fascist government, a number of medical students and one of their professors at the University of Munich formed what became known as the White Rose. The students came from middle-class German families and shared a philosophy influenced by the philosophers Laozi, Aristotle, Goethe, Novalis, and the teachings of the Christian Church. The White Rose produced and distributed anonymous leaflets and painted anti-Nazi graffiti on the campus of the University of Munich. These leaflets detailed the Nazis' atrocities and called for the German people to rebel against their government. Readers were asked to join in passive resistance to the National Socialist Party through the copying and redistribution of the leaflets. Producing the leaflets, six in total, was difficult and risky. The government considered all such activity treason and virtually eliminated opposition by prosecuting and severely punishing resistance. Even obtaining paper was difficult due to rationing.
You couldn't go to the post office and buy 100 postal stamps for your envelopes. You would become suspicious. If you did this in several post offices, the post office would know and would start notifying the Gestapo.
The leaflets had to be duplicated by a hand-cranked mimeograph machine. Distribution was also challenging. Some of the leaflets were mailed, while others were left in public places such as telephone booths. Because members of the White Rose suspected that the Gestapo was opening mail, they sometimes sent leaflets to themselves to check that they were reaching their intended audience. Even being the recipient of a leaflet could place someone under suspicion.
Most recipients of these leaflets turned them in to the police because they didn't know whether the people who sent these were honest anti-Nazi people, where they were actually Nazi officials who wanted to test you.
since citizens were encouraged to report any anti-government activity, almost 60% of the White Rose's mailings were turned in to the Gestapo. Despite these obstacles, over a period of nearly 2 years, the White Rose successfully produced and distributed 6 leaflets. On February 18, 1943, Sophie and Hans Scholl, neglecting to inform the other members of the White Rose as was customary, entered a building at the University of Munich while the other students were in class. While the halls were empty, they distributed copies of the 6 leaflet outside of each classroom. They then carried a sheaf of leaflets to the building's atrium, where Sophie threw them off a balcony into the courtyard below.
Sophie and Hans did this in a moment of joy, and it's called in German Übermut, that frivolous act, and not thinking of the consequences. That's, I have no other explanation. It was probably the most foolish thing they did.
Unfortunately for Sophie and Hans, a janitor caught them in the act. When they were arrested by the Gestapo, a draft of a 7th leaflet was found in Hans's pocket. The handwriting on the draft was identified as that of Christoph Probst, who was brought in for questioning. 4 days later, all 3 were brought to trial in front of the Volksgerichtshof, the People's Court established to try offenses against the German state. Judge Roland Freisler acted as judge, prosecutor, and jury. The 3 defendants were found guilty of high treason and executed by guillotine the same day. Later that year, the Gestapo hunted down and captured Alexander Schmorell, Willy Graf, and Professor Kurt Huber. The 3 were tried and executed for high treason. Before his execution, Professor Huber wrote to his son, "I died for Germany's freedom, for truth, and honor. Faithfully, I served these 3 until my very last heartbeat." Despite their martyrdom, the members of the White Rose had little immediate impact. There was no mass outcry after the execution. Copies of the 6th leaflet found their way to Allied forces, and millions of leaflets were airdropped over Germany. Still, the majority of Germans were compliant with the Nazi regime through the remainder of the war. When the White Rose is spoken of today, it is most often in connection with the names Sophie and Hans Scholl. The siblings have become icons in the history of nonviolent resistance, depicted again and again in popular media and historical literature. Yet, they were only 2 of the White Rose activists. People respond to events in history by finding good stories. Sophie and Hans, as brother and sister, are often perceived as the leading dramatic heroes of this particular story. It was all the members of the White Rose who fought for their beliefs. The real legacy of this movement is its impact on society today. Throughout the world, the White Rose stands as a symbol of courage. But in Germany, the impact is more profound. The White Rose movement not only provides an example of righteous Germans, but also helps ordinary Germans to answer the agonizing question of why more of them did not resist.
There were people who resisted in a variety of ways, whether it was doing something very small, such as writing or distributing a leaflet, but there were also serious and severe consequences for these acts, and people who chose to resist were punished accordingly if they were caught, and such consequences also answer the question of why didn't more people resist. They didn't resist because they saw what would happen if they did.
The German national identity is painfully connected with its Nazi legacy. Memorials, national events, and legislation ensure that the German people will not forget the past atrocities. But the memory of the White Rose gives nuance to this guilt.
It's especially important for young people in Germany today to think back and know that not everyone in their country's past was compliant with Nazi policies. And I think that the history and the story of the White Rose actually helps people believe that there were indeed people who were willing to give their life to fight evil.
Today, memorials throughout the world recall the brutal acts committed by the German people during the Nazi era. In stark contrast stands the White Rose Memorial. The brave revolutionaries it represents are an important reminder of righteous Germans. Throughout Germany and the world, the White Rose stands as a symbol of the courage of the human spirit.
A very, very courageous group of young teenagers in Germany, despite the consequences, gave their lives to resist the evil influences and the invasion of Germans. And they are historically remembered and honored to this day. Sophie Scholl, only 21 years old, her head was chopped off, but she wasn't afraid to stand up for hope and freedom in war-torn Germany. This next lady is an amazing lady. Her name is Irena Sendler. She was up for the Nobel Peace Prize a few years ago for her courageous act of rescuing children from the Warsaw Ghetto. Let's listen to her story.
Today's American Story with Bob Dobson comes from Kansas, where four girls in a small town discovered someone very special hiding in history's shadows. She's a woman a world away who saved the lives of 2,500 children and is now on the list for a Nobel Peace Prize.
The keys to history's treasures are often found in unexpected places. This one turned up in a tiny Kansas town, unlocking a story half a world away.
To my dear and beloved girls, very close to my heart.
Irena Sendler saved 2,500 children from the Nazi death camps during World War II. She saved her story 60 years for the first child who asked why she risked her life.
My parents have taught me that if someone is drowning, one always needs to give a helping hand and rescue them.
Megan Felt and her friends were putting together a play for their high school history club and found a brief mention of Mrs. Sendler.
It's like it took a hold of us and we couldn't quit. We wanted to know more. We wanted to dig deeper.
So they went to Poland to meet her.
That's a beautiful picture.
And this is the high school play she helped them write.
Isaac, Hannah, this nice lady is going to take you someplace safe.
In 1940, the Nazis walled off a neighborhood near Irena Sendler's home in Warsaw, pressed almost a half a million people into an area the size of New York Central Park, with not enough food to keep them alive. 5,000 were dying each month. Sendler, a Catholic nurse, bluffed her way inside.
We can walk right past the German officers.
I lost no time on reflecting, knowing that I and my heart had to be there to come to the rescue.
She's only 5 feet tall.
Less than 5 feet tall, yes. And she's walking out of the ghetto with gunny sacks and driving out hygiene trucks with babies sedated.
The tiny ones she'd put in boxes. And sometimes they would make noise, but she had a dog sitting beside her. What did she do in order to cover up the cries?
If they got close to the child, she would hit the dog on the paw and it would start to bark and cause chaos, so they had to let her go through.
Children, take my hands.
She took the children to Catholic families who agreed to raise them as their own, but wrote their real names on cigarette papers and put them in a jar, which she buried beneath an apple tree across the street from the Nazi barracks.
I know you were not the mother of that child.
One day, Irena Sendler was betrayed, arrested, both her feet and legs broken, almost murdered. But she never revealed where she'd taken the kids. After the war, she quietly dug up the jars and, true to her word, began returning the children to surviving relatives.
One person has the ability to change people.
Mrs. Sendler had a question for you girls. She wondered why you would care when you came from a place that didn't have a Jewish family for miles and miles and miles.
race, religion, creed. It didn't matter to us. What mattered was good can triumph over evil.
Mrs. Sendler bid them goodbye with a bit of advice. Become like the farmers back here in Kansas, she said. Don't sow seed for food. Sow the seeds for good. And try to make that circle of good around you bigger and bigger every day.
This will all end someday.
So the curtain never came down on their little play.
Sign your name, please.
Not even after they graduated, got jobs, got married.
We're trying to repair the world.
Norm Kennard, their high school history teacher, has watched them perform in more than 200 schools.
They're reaching over the walls of bias and prejudice that adults could never attempt to reach over.
Telling the tale of a 97-year-old woman that might have been lost forever had it not been for some small-town kids intent on rescuing the rescuer's story.
I can only follow the need of my heart.
For today, Bob Dotson, NBC News, with an American story in Uniontown, Kansas.
Beautiful story.
It is an amazing story. These children play Irena Sendler, gave them the ideas, and they connected with her all the way across the world. Irena Sendler risked her life every day. She was captured and tortured by the Nazis, and she managed to survive. And what an inspiration she was. She died a few years ago, but has left a legacy of courage, something that all of us can look up to and see the great exploits of courageous women under very difficult circumstances. Well, our last example is Noor Inayat Khan. She is a Muslim princess who decided to stand against the Germans as well and become a spy, giving her life. This is her story on the cross in the desert.
Finally tonight, an honour for a woman who fought fascism. Noor Inayat Khan was a British spy during World War II and was sent to work in France in 1943. But she was captured and killed by the Germans. She was just 30 years old. Today she became the first Muslim woman in Britain to have a statue of her unveiled. Paul Brand has an extraordinary story.
The French didn't resist quietly. Street battles raged against Nazi occupation. And amid them, one woman slipped by silently. So quiet, history almost drowned out Noor Inayat Khan, her story virtually forgotten until today. With the pull of a cloth, this afternoon one princess paid tribute to another. A statue unveiled for the spy who descended from Indian royalty. A daughter of sultans, Noor was born for great things.
She was really a beautiful girl, very delicate, very dainty, very kind of enormously gifted. You know, she had that enormous charisma of really very charismatic person. You meet her, you see here is somebody who really radiates something.
Perfect qualities for a spy with a history of resistance. Her ancestors fought the British, but Noor would fight with them, driven by a hatred of fascism. Fluent in French, she was trained to use a wireless under the name of Nora Baker before being dropped into Paris by her wing commander.
We were doing a job, and every time that we flew off across into the continent, German-occupied territory, we all took the risk that we were doing. We were flying an aeroplane, and if we came back, well, we did it again the next day. And she was remarkable in being a radio operator. And unfortunately, she was betrayed. And that's a terrible thing. She was betrayed by a colleague, and nothing worse.
By the time she was arrested, Noor had sent months of messages back to Britain. She escaped prison, but was recaptured and taken to a concentration camp.
She was tortured, she was beaten, she was kicked brutally. We have this from the other prisoners and eyewitness reports. And finally, she was, when she was a bloody mess on the floor, she was shot through the head by an SS officer. And she went down defiant till the end. She went down screaming, Liberté, and that's Noor.
Noor told her captors nothing, never even revealing her name. Now, along with her George Cross, she finally has a place in history. Paul Brand, London Tonight.
This morning on the cross in the desert, paying tribute to a very brave Muslim woman during World War II who gave her life for her country, Noura Anayat Khan. Speaking of very courageous, excellent women, I want to tell you a little bit about my guest this morning, Shelly Singh. Shelly Singh is an ex-Sikh turned a follower of a Yeshua Messiah. She turned to faith by grace 12 years ago. Originally a Canadian native born in Toronto, Canada, she has lived in Punjab, India, and the United States. She grew up teaching Sikhism and is therefore well-versed in the Sikh religion as well as in the Punjabi culture. Shelly speaks Hindu, Urdu, Punjabi frequently, and is currently learning Hebrew. The Punjabi culture has Indo-Iranian origins and therefore many similarities with Persian culture language as well as some overlap with a few Arabic root words. Also, Shelly enjoys Sufism and poetry music, which has origins from Islam and a focus on love expressed in a manner similar to the Song of Songs or the Song of Solomon in the Old Testament Torah. This overlap shows that the biggest desire for all human beings is to be loved and valued. Well, this is the story of a girl who was invited by a Jewish Messiah to become free and from the spiritual bondage of religion to join with Heaven's Song, a Song of Solomon romance, which really is the greatest love story ever told, with her creator, the God of Israel, who spoke life, healing, wholeness into a young woman who was depressed, suicidal, anxious, despite being a healthcare professional and honor student on the outside. Shelly enjoys spreading the message of God's love since she knows how one touch of grace has transformed her entire life. Apart from clinical work, her main passion is ministry. She began her ministry while working full-time when she moved to Los Angeles in 2009. She currently lives in Texas. Her ministry is called Sing with Joy. Her main focus is teaching the Bible from a Hebraic perspective with an emphasis on deliverance and healing and wholeness that comes from a release of spiritual bondages for people from all walks of life. She enjoys studying how science and faith confirm each other, as well as particularly since she has experienced physical healing in her body and grew up in a liberal environment contradictory to the manifestation of supernatural healing. Now, you can reach Shelly, and we will have these addresses put up at random at singwithjoy@gmail.com and Twitter, ShellySingOddD@gmail.com. Again, we'll print those up for you because I know that's kind of hard to remember that. I love this quote that Shelly sent me in her little bio. It says, "Never say never, because limits, like fears, are often just an illusion." And can you guess who said that? Michael Jordan. Wow. Well, and that's true. We limit ourselves so much. Just at the right time, right after the introduction, here is my good friend, Shelly Singh. Welcome, Shelly, to the Cross in the Desert. Good morning to you.
Good morning, Randy. Thank you for inviting me and having me on your show.
Well, I just read this extensive background, and there are a lot of listeners that when they hear that you're an ex-Sikh that became a follower of Jesus, that you have in your background a little Jewishness and Persian, that's quite multicultural. So tell our audience a little bit about your background, your multiculturalism. Share with us.
Sure. So I grew up thinking that I was just Sikh. I grew up in Toronto, Canada, and Sikhism and our culture, religion and culture in our background is intertwined. And so for us, I really grew up thinking that Sikhism is the way to God. It's a performance-based religion. And there's a lot of good things of Sikhism, but I didn't really realize there are elements of Judaism, there's elements of Christianity and Islam. And I was fascinated by the religion. I was fascinated by the people. I was proud to be a Sikh, teaching Sikhism to unbelievers. And I felt that this was the way to God. And I felt that by educating people that they would eventually turn to the real God, which was the Sikh God, and eventually bring them to the truth.
Now, in India, there is this class system, and you grew up in this class system, and it's a system of kind of perfectionism. And tell us a little bit about the weight and the heaviness of being a Sikh person. Was there a lot of spiritual bondage for you?
Yes, exactly. So the caste system is very prevalent in Sikhism today. Now, Sikhism was created to stop the caste system that came from Hinduism and is also observed in Islam. So you can hear about the divisions in Sikhism. You hear about the Khatris or the Jats, which are the farmers. And so Sikhs are not united, and this is the biggest problem in religion, that there's a caste system and there's divisions. Well, when you come into a relationship with Jesus or Yeshua the Messiah, there are no labels in a love relationship anymore.
Yes, it reminds me of the scripture in Galatians where it says there is neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free, nor male nor female. We're all one in Christ. And so you're exactly right. Those divisions are broken down. Well, what happened to you on this journey? Because you mentioned to me that you felt that this was the way to God. Tell us what happened in your life.
Yes, and so I was always seeking for God, and I was always trying to please God and please my parents and get the approval of Sikh leaders by observing Sikhism in a very stringent, strict manner. And I was about to get baptized, and so I really was really well-versed in the Guru Granth Sahib and teaching Sikhism and knowing the language as a Canadian girl. So that's quite rare. And so I still felt empty, though. I was not fulfilled. I didn't have a relationship with God yet. And I couldn't understand that no matter what I did, I just couldn't get love or I couldn't receive security. And I still had low self-esteem and depression and suicidal tendencies. And I still had difficulty receiving approval from my parents.
Yes, and I was looking at your bio, and there's a very key statement here that you say that the biggest desire for all human beings is to be loved and valued. Well, here you are in this prevalent group in India, and you have very strong parents guiding your way, and yet you were unfulfilled and empty. Why was that?
That's an excellent question. It's because they were unfulfilled themselves, and they were imposing on me the bondage that religion brings, which is work-based and performance-based. And until I discovered that Jesus was the truth, the way, and the light, I did not have a hope. The problem is religion does not bring hope. Only love brings hope. And love was shed upon the cross for us. And the only way we can have hope is by putting our hope in the one who gives hope.
Okay, and you're back, Shelley. I'm so sorry about that. That happens once in a while here on Blog Talk, but you're back again live.
Great. And
now,
one
the last thing I was
to
saying to you – oh, go ahead. The last thing I wanted to mention was you mentioned in your bio that the biggest desire for all human beings is to be loved and valued, and here you were in the Sikh religion, but you were empty. Tell us why.
Yes, there was an emptiness that no matter what I did, no matter how much I went to the temple, no matter how much I read, no how much I worshipped, I could not be filled with anything. I just felt an emptiness and a sadness, and I couldn't understand why Sikhs didn't love each other. If this was the way, there was no unity and no love or compassion for human beings that are suffering.
Yes, and so as a result, you saw a lot of problems here, and what did you do next?
I kind of ended up feeling like I needed to seek God more. I tried to research about him in different religions to figure out if he was if there was some piece of the puzzle that I was missing, and I couldn't resolve it in Sikhism. And so
I was going to ask you, at that point in time, did you just talk to your parents and say, you know, I have this emptiness, I have this feeling. Did they say something to you? Did they try to help you?
No, in our culture, we don't really talk through our problems. It's a big thing in our culture because there's a perfectionism problem. In the Punjabi culture, which is very similar to the Islamic culture, it's a very collectivist culture, mm-hmm. but we are told to hide our feelings. We are told to hide our emotions. We are told not to show a lot of what we feel because we are scared of what other people think about us, being such a collectivist culture. It's very different than the individualistic culture.
And so you had this oppression, I would call it, where you really couldn't display your emotions. And I would imagine here you are empty and seeking, you're crying out and you want to say something, but you can't because the culture is oppressing you. That had to be so hard.
It was very difficult. In being an honor student in university, I struggled with suicide and depression, and so I went to student health services to try to get some help. I found that I couldn't get help there, and I still had that emptiness.
So you wanted to find out really who God was, because in the Sikh culture there, in the background, people knew God, and they perfected their lives according to their beliefs in God. They didn't show their emotions, and you were totally different. I would imagine, Shelley, there had to be many other women like you that were going through the same struggle. Isn't that true?
I believe so, and I believe now in my ministry, in my mom's ministry, we're coming across many, many Sikh women seeking God and looking for the same answers. We also pray for people of all backgrounds, so we come across Hindus and Muslims and all types of people who are just looking for that love relationship.
Mm-hmm. Yes. You know, that one word that comes to me, Shelley, when I think of Christianity, you say love relationship, but that word grace, God's undeserved favor, that's what you needed. But you didn't know grace at that time, because grace says that God accepts us right as we are. And in your religion, you were told to perfect yourself. It was like a performance on the treadmill. You didn't know anything about grace. Tell me what happened when you discovered grace.
That was the most beautiful epiphany I have ever had. I didn't know that he loved me. Even after I became a believer in the Jewish Messiah, I was still trying to do the performance-based work. Nobody told me that his grace was unconditional. I had heard that he loved me now, and I knew that I was saved and I was going to heaven, so I was excited about that. But I was still scared, and I still felt like some of the things that were happening in my life may be a punishment, because in our religion, you know, we get scared, and we feel like God might be a scary God, and he wants to punish us for each and every little thing that we do wrong. But I didn't understand grace yet until he gave me the download for Song of Solomon.
Now, that is what I was sharing with my audience when I first started the program today, was this book, the Song of Solomon, that's tucked in between the book of Ecclesiastes and Isaiah, is often neglected and overlooked. And yet, would you not agree that this little book is one of the most powerful, important books in all of the Bible?
I completely agree. And the funniest thing was, I avoided that book because I had gone through a short marriage and a short divorce, so I had a little bit of bitterness and resentment going on in me, and I felt like God let me be ashamed in front of my culture and from the Christian community. And so I tried to avoid it because I thought it was for couples or, you know, married people, and I didn't realize that it was for me too. I didn't realize that it was a love letter from God our Father as our husband. I didn't realize that he wanted to share his love heart and his love song over me, that he's singing over me all the time and telling me I'm fully loved and fully known and fully respected, and this would help to change my identity. So as soon as I got this a couple months ago, my life completely transformed. My soul started to become clean, and as my soul became clean of all the negativity of my life and the labels started to fall off, my body started to have full physical healing.
Well, I concur with you on this. When I talk to my Iranian friends and I read my blogs and I write my books, Shelley, I always describe God as the God of the irresistible love. I wrote a book about this called Driven by the Wind, where this young lady goes out to find her brother who has trying to circle around the world in his sailboat. He disappears. And she is not a Christian, but she feels as though Christianity would obstruct her freedom. But the God of the irresistible love pursued her out in this boat in the ocean. And in the same way, the God of irresistible love was pursuing you as a Christian to get to know him the way he's revealed himself. And that key book is the book we want to talk about today, the Song of Solomon. Tell us why, Shelley, why is this a neglected book? And why is it that not many more people are discovering how rich this book is?
I believe it's because it is the heart and the soul of the Bible, because it is a parallel of John 3:16. And so if people understand who they are in him and feel fully secure in his love, they will fully discover their identity and purpose. And the enemy or evil or spiritual bondages want obstacles to stop us from realizing who we are, because then we can really make an impact in this world and be that change, be that hope for a lost and dying world.
Well, tell us a little bit about the background of the book. If I'm a believer and I really don't know much about this Song of Songs and Song of Solomon, give us a little background and tell me why I should read this. It's a short book, but why should I read this?
The reason we should read it, because we are all human beings and we're created in his image, and we have that desire for love and intimacy, and that is a result of being created in his image. So he puts that need and that desire in us because he actually wants to fulfill them with himself. And the only way we can get fulfilled with him is when we receive of his perfect love, which will cast out all our fears, which are actually just rooted in insecurities and the need to be validated or approved. Well, this book will teach you that you are approved, you are perfectly loved, you are fully known, and it will teach you your identity, and it will help you to cast out all those fears that have come in from just being in this world or being in a culture or being in a religion or being in some employment setting. All of that will just fall off of you as you understand that only love remains, only love wins. And out of faith, hope, and love, what is the greatest? It is love. It is love.
Yeah. You know, years ago, the Beatles popularized the theme of love in their song, All You Need Is Love. And there's a truth in that, because what you're saying to me, and I think those that are listening, is that the key to the Christian relationship is not just a mere understanding of Jesus. It's not just memorizing Bible verses. It's coming into a love relationship with God. And that is such a big difference, Shelley, religion versus relationship, right?
Exactly. It really is. And if you just think about it, it's so powerful because it's a transforming love. See, religion doesn't change your life. Love changes your life.
Mm-hmm. Now, let's go through some of the themes of the Song of Solomon, if you don't mind, because what we're going to do on later programs, I'm going to have you actually just teach verse by verse this amazing book. Now, the theme is Solomon and his bride. It's an actual story of Solomon and his bride, but it has spiritual parallels between Christ and his church. So tell us some of the important themes we're going to discover when we read the Song of Songs or the Song of Solomon.
Sure. It's so beautiful and it's so deep, but let's just talk a little bit about what it means. So the deeper revelation of the Song of Solomon is the relationship between Jesus and his bride, which is the church, which is us. And so it's not just a love letter for a husband to a wife. It's so much deeper than that. It's a wisdom, and it's broken up into different parts. And so as we become closer to the coming of the Messiah, we can see that a lot of us need to remain steadfast through trials. How do we do that? It's by knowing who we are in him and how God feels about us. And so Jesus is the center of the whole Bible, so the Song of Solomon has to be about him. And so if we just think about the beautiful part of the kisses of the king's mouth. This is going to speak about a few things. It expresses the idea of love and intimacy, if you think about it, a king kissing his wife or his bride. But it's also typical of giving the word of God into our heart and into our lives. And that is the power. That is the power right there.
I wonder how people perceive God, because it sounds like a romance here. It is a literal romance, but some of us, when we think of romance and God, that's antithetical. You know, we don't perceive God as that kind of a love being. And yet, this is what the Song of Solomon does, as you pointed out, the kisses of the king and the word of God and the parallels there. It's hard for us, Shelley, in our culture, to see God as a loving God, isn't it?
It really is, because we live in a fallen world. We live in a broken world. We read news headlines every day. We see broken marriages. We see addiction. We see all of the negative things. And as you grow, as you know, in this fallen world, in a broken place, you become hard in your heart. And that's what God's love does. He tries to break down the hardness of our heart that's developed by being in this world. He makes it into a heart of flesh. And he makes us soft again to receive of him. And when we can receive of him through his word and to hear the song that he's singing over us, which is Zephaniah 3:17, it's a constant love song. There's reasons why we can't hear his song, and that's because we have doubts, we have disbelief, we have discouragement. So this closes our ears to hearing our identity, our purpose, our calling.
Yes.
Things that change us.
Yeah, I'm listening to what you said, and you mentioned that this is Solomon and his bride, and we are the bride of Christ. And there's a particular passage I want you to comment on in the Song of Solomon that stands out to me. It's in Solomon 8, it's verse 6. It says, "Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm, for love is strong as death, jealousy as fierce as the grave. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it." That's powerful. This is a wonderful admonition about the power of love.
Yes, this is a beautiful verse. It's such a powerful verse in so many ways, because there's so much depth just to this one verse. And that's the beauty of the Bible. It's so deep. There's so much revelation. The more you read it, the more you learn of it. It doesn't end, and that's what grace is. It's an unending ocean of love. And so when you see this, it has so many things that are so deep. So a seal upon your heart, he seals us. How does he seal us? By the power of the Holy Spirit, or the Ruach HaKodesh. You know, and when we get sealed upon our heart, that's what we need. We need a seal upon our heart. We need to let go of the negativity. And when we have his seal, now we can communicate. Now we can hear the love song. Now we can have a growing intimacy. And so it's a seal upon your arm. Well, the heart and the arm are connected. And love is strong as death, if you think about it, because love died upon the cross for us. It was shed upon the cross, but he rose again, so he's alive. So death could not win. Sin can't win. Evil can't win. And we think that it has, or it has in our lives, in our trials, and in our difficult times. But that's not true. Love always wins. Love always is renewed, and it will come back, and it will come back stronger if we just hold on to him, and we hold on by the power of this Ruach HaKodesh, who will fill us and give us that renewed sense of love and hope to hope again and to push forward in the love that he flows into us, and our cup will overflow, and that love will spill over into all areas of our life, into other people's lives as well.
Yeah, this one verse stands out to me. Love is strong as death, or stronger than death. It speaks of the resurrection, how love conquered death. And I hear what you're saying. You know, your ministry is so multifaceted, and you do a lot of periscopes, and I really enjoy your admonitions. I'll be at 3 o'clock in the morning, and there is Shelley on Periscope, and she's teaching the Word of God.
Yes.
But, you know, you, you have a ministry called Sing with Joy. And all of this fits right into the Song of Solomon because we rejoice with words that are inexpressible, words of joy. And so when we think of the Song of Solomon and being a bride, we praise God. And your ministry is about singing with joy. Share with us the reason why you focus on singing and praising.
Yes. And is the, my last name is Sing, which actually means lion. And so it's because we're in a spiritual warfare, we're in a spiritual world, it's important to know the word of God as our only weapon, but we need to sing it because this is an Old Testament principle of singing the Psalms and spiritual warfare to overcome. The only way we can overcome is when we worship. And when we worship, that brings praise and power and breakthrough. And it has to be rooted in the word of God, because when you think about it, when you speak a language to somebody, it's powerful. But if you speak it in their mother tongue, it is even more powerful. So when we speak back the word of God back to him and we sing it, then the power increases and we will win the battle because we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, but also by the word of our testimony.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Now, your culture background gives you a unique opportunity to build bridges to Muslims, to Jews, to Hindus, to Sikh. Tell us a little bit about what God has been doing in you reaching out to these different cultures now with the good news of grace.
Yes, that's excellent. So because it's so multifaceted and I've grown up with people of all different backgrounds, because Canada is a very multicultural country, I've been exposed to people from different backgrounds. And because of that, I have seen that we all have the same deep-rooted need. Because we are created in his image, we have that need to be loved. And so reaching out to people from different backgrounds, he taught me how to reach them and find them where they are in their culture, in their place, because that's where he is. That's what he did with me, and that's what he does for all of us. He looks at us as individuals, as if we're the only one in the whole world, and meets us there, because that's what a husband does to his wife, who he loves, his beloved.
Mm. I love this approach that you have, because you and I were talking about this. When we talk to Muslims, we're not talking about Muhammad and violence and what's going on in the world. That builds barriers and walls. When you talk
exactly.
to anyone, you talk about their greatest need, that God is the God of love. And most Muslims, let's admit it, don't understand that, because in the Quran, they're told that they must fast and pray, do good works to earn any kind
yes.
of love from Allah.
Yes.
Whereas it's
yes.
the absolute opposite, Shelley. In Christianity, yes. God reaches down, and he first loves us.
Exactly. Love reached down and touched humanity with a powerful, gentle tenderness, and he does that today, too, and he loves Muslims. And so the approach is that we need to just love Muslims because Jesus loves them, too. He is the God of all, and he loves Jew and Gentile. It doesn't say he just loves Jews, he loves Gentiles too. And as a former Sikhism and Islam have many parallels. And I had felt the same way as my Muslim friends, that I needed to do all of these things on a list to get his love, to get his approval, but I could still never actually feel it. Well, now I can feel it because it's an actual relationship. When it becomes a relationship, you can feel intimacy because there is actual communication. When I sing to him, I'm just singing back in response to what he was singing to me first. He pursued me first. The beloved always pursues
mm-hmm.
first. And we just worship as a response to his love. And Muslims are very loving people. They're very family-oriented, and they all want the same thing also. And even the people who get stuck or involved in terrorism, they are just looking for approval. They think they are, you know, doing God's will by becoming a terrorist or trying to convert people to Islam. And so we need to reach everybody. We need to pray for the Middle East. We need to pray for ISIS. We need to pray for terrorists. We need to pray for hearts to be changed. And we need to pray for visions and dreams for our Muslim brothers and sisters and family because they are loved too.
You know, the one thing that Muslims, Sikhs, and all religions don't understand is this concept we're talking about today in the Song of Solomon and all throughout Scripture is God's unconditional love. And Jesus says very clearly, love your enemies. Pray for those against our human nature to love the evil.
Yes.
And yet, what did God do? He loved us so much, the evil, that he gave his only son.
Exactly. When you become born again by the Spirit of the Ruach HaKodesh God, the Holy Spirit, then you become aware that you did sin, and we have all sinned. So we've all broken the Ten Commandments, regardless of what religion you follow, and so there has to be an atonement of the sin. But the only atonement of the sin that is acceptable to the Father is a holy atonement by the blood of the Lamb, and that is Jesus Christ, because he never sinned. And so because of him, by the blood of the Lamb, we can enter into the Holy of Holies and into his presence and into the tabernacle, where before you had to labor. You had to labor to enter into his rest. But now we just are resting in his grace. So there's a big difference in the Old and New Testament. There's a big difference by the work-based Torah and to combine it with grace, because grace covers everything for everybody. And it actually says in the Sikh book that Yeshua is the light of the world. And the first guru even talks about who will forgive my sins.
You know, you brought up a very important point I want to just build on a little bit. You talked about Jesus as the perfect sinless lamb. There is the highest holy holiday, you know, for the Jewish people is Passover. Share with us the wonderful way the Word of God takes the concept of the Passover and how it's fulfilled in Yeshua.
Yes, that's a beautiful, beautiful high holy holiday, and it's coming up. And so what Jewish people will do is celebrate Passover, and they know that there has to be an atonement of sin. And in the olden days, that they would actually anoint their doorposts with blood. And so when they did that, then they felt that, you know, the house is protected, and that's why they have a little mezuzah. And so the thing is, now we have Jesus, though, and his blood is above that, because he's actually fulfilled the Passover, because he is the Passover lamb. And because his blood was holy and pure, we have this protection. We have this way to enter into God's presence and have this relationship with Adonai, the Lord of all, because there is only one God, and that's why we all have the same blueprint and the same hope that we desire. It's fulfilled by Yeshua being the Passover lamb.
It's such a beautiful parallel, and you speak so eloquently, and your words are so rich, and they resonate so well with me. And so I know there are people listening that would love to connect with you and would love to enjoy your teachings. And of course, I want to tell everyone that Shelley will be doing some teaching on a regular basis on my program, because she is an anointed lady of God that can cross so many barriers. And so we look forward to that in the very near future. But for the person that wants to catch up with you and talk to you, maybe they're a former Sikh, maybe they're a Muslim that's questioning, maybe they're in some religion, they want to know more. How do they connect with you? You got a multifaceted ministry. Share with us how they can do that.
Sure. I have an email for our ministry. It's called singwithjoy@gmail.com. And sing is SINGH. withjoy@gmail.com. I have teaching videos on YouTube. If you type it, Sing with Joy, you'll see some of those start to pop up, and I have a Facebook page as well.
That's great. And of course, you're on Periscope, and you put your Periscope videos up.
So as well. Yes.
You don't forget that. Because, you know, at 3 o'clock in the morning, there are lots of people that can't sleep, Shelley. There are lots of people that got a lot of burdens on their mind. And they can connect with you in the most practical way. Click on your video, and you're going to teach them.
Yes, exactly. And so I'm trying to work a little bit more on the details of getting some of those saved. Sometimes I try to upload them on Facebook, and I'm trying to work on and starting a new podcast, and I'm on Twitter as well. So, you know, the ministry is just growing, and there's a lot to do and a lot of new exciting projects coming up. So you'll definitely be hearing from us more and seeing more of us.
Well, you've been listening to the excellent teaching of Shelley Singh. She's just so full of the love of God, and she just really explains the Christian faith in just a wonderful, phenomenal way. I want to thank you, Shelley, and I want to welcome you to the Cross in the Desert. We're going to see more of you in the future.
Thank you, Randy, and thank you for having me on your show. I really enjoy your show, and thank you for all your amazing work that you do, and thank you for giving hope to many people and some of our Iranian friends from all around the world. I just pray for them and bless all of them with his love today, and I pray for a renewed sense of hope and all the broken hearts today, that they would just be touched by the love of the Messiah and hear his love song for them today.
Well, thank you for that prayer, and I know that God will answer it. And Shelley, thank you. We will see you soon on the cross in the desert. Yeshua bless you and love you. Shalom to you.
Shalom to you.
That is a wonderful lady. She is a good friend of mine, Miss Shelley Singh. And you can reach her on gmail.com, singwithjoy@gmail.com, and definitely on her Facebook page. And what I like about Shelley is that you can talk to her about anything. You don't have to fear anything. She will talk to you, and she will accept you just as you are, because she has that love of Jesus so strong in her heart. Well, this time of the show, I want to transition to a band that is phenomenal. They are part of the Hillsong movement in Australia. They're the youth part of the movement. They're called Hillsong United. We're going to hear their phenomenal music right now on the soundcheck. Well, today on the soundcheck, I'm really excited about this. Hillsong United has some very powerful praise rock music. Let's talk a little bit about them. They're a worship band. They were part of Hillsong Church, and they were formed in 1998 as part of the Hillsong's youth ministry. And that are names that you will probably remember: Brooke Frazier, Joel Houston, Reuben Morgan, Marty Sampson, and of course, Darlene Zeck as the Hillsong worship leader. They got the attention of course, Darlene, really encouraged them to record an album. And they were part of the interdenominational ministry Youth Alive Australia. They have carved a niche in Christian music that is there to stay. And I don't want to talk a lot more. I want you to hear them. This is an anthem song by Hillsong United. Let's listen to Mighty to Save on the soundcheck.
But if you believe it, lift up a shout of praise. We'll be right back.
That is Hillsong United live from Miami from about 6 years ago, I think, with one of the anthems of Hillsong, Mighty to Save. This next song, there are several versions of it, but I picked the acoustic version because it's so intimate. It speaks so powerfully. It's probably the next anthem song for Hillsong United. I know it's immensely powerful and popular because of the words. And so I want to share a few of the words. I'm talking about the song Oceans, Where Feet May Fail. Listen to this. You call me out upon the waters, the great unknown, where feet may fail. And there I find you in the mystery, in oceans deep. My faith will stand, and I will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours and you are mine. Isn't that sound just powerful? Just like what Shelley was sharing with us about that intimacy with God. And there are times when we face great waves, where we face tumultuous circumstances, and Jesus carries us in his arms of love and helps us soar above the storms. This is what this song is all about. I want you to listen to the words. Whatever circumstance you are in, if the ocean waves seem to overwhelm you, I want you to hear what Jesus says to you. This is Hillsong United and Oceans.
And I will call upon you.
I am yours, you are mine. Those are the words of God to you this morning. You are mine. You belong to me. When you walk upon the water, your feet won't fail. He will hold you in his everlasting arms of love. He'll help you to soar above the storm and the waves. That is Hillsong United, with just one of the best written songs that it ministers to so many people. I talk to literally many, many people. In fact, I'm thinking of Nagma Abedini. When Saeed was in prison, this was her song that she ministered to every day, that she would go and worship and listen to. Powerful, powerful song. The last song I want to play today, and there are so many songs by Hillsong United, we're only scratching the surface, but these are the ones I feel will stand out to you. I want to play a song that is powerful as well. It's called The Stand, and this was recorded live in Miami, and it was just the chorus of the song. There's other lyrics to it. So I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. So I'll stand, my soul, Lord, to you surrender. All I am is yours. It's a song of dedication of your life to Jesus, and I want you to hear this powerful song. It's going to close out the sound check today. Here is United live in Miami. It's The Stand. This morning on the soundcheck, the incredible Christian ministry and song of Hillsong United, a phenomenal song, The Stand. We have been blessed today. Shelley Singh has set the tone for our program today. And I should say, even more importantly, the Lord has set the tone for our show today, that intimacy that He desires with you. And you may not understand that. You may say that God is God. How can He desire to be intimate with me? Look at who I am. I'm really worthless. I've done so much wrong. I'm an evil person. But here's the thing you need to understand. You need to understand something. We are created in God's image. The reflection of that image was dimmed by sin in the garden. But God didn't stop pursuing us. He could have given us over to His righteous judgment, but instead He desired to pursue us with His irresistible love. And yes, God hates evil and all sin, but He loves the sinner. You see, that's hard for us to comprehend. We do deserve that punishment and judgment, but God in His infinite mercy has displayed His irresistible love because He desires to have a bride. He desires His bride to be pure and holy and lovely. And there is a wedding feast that will take place in Revelation chapter 19, the wedding of the Lamb in heaven. So He's preparing us. He's pursuing us. He is powerful. He is full of love. The Apostle Paul says, "For I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord." I know from experience how God's love transforms. And one example I can tell you that I've mentioned before, but I will mention again, my good, dear friend, Maral, who lived in Shiraz, Iran, we had many Skypes together, and we talked about religion. And she says, "I want nothing to do with it." And of course, when you live in Iran, you understand why you want nothing to do with it. So I shared with her this concept of God's love. I read to her this verse I just read to you. And let me tell you, today, she is a refugee. She escaped from the bondage of Iran. And we were talking about her status as a refugee. She says, "You know, I've heard a lot about what you say and others say." And she says, "I don't want to make a choice of religion, but if I had to choose one, it would be Christianity, because God is love in Christianity." Do you see the power of God's love, the sowing of the seed of the Word of God in Maral's heart? 2 years later, she accepted Yeshua as her Savior, and she now walks in God's love every day. That is the power of God's love. Let me illustrate one thing more. She is an Iranian. She escaped the bondage of Iran, but there is something else that is more important than that, and that is the freedom in Christ. You see, Iranians can escape Iran and become refugees, and they can say, "I'm free," but you're really not free until the shackles of sin are taken away from your heart and you accept Jesus. Now that's true freedom. So Maral has not only freedom from Iran and the oppression, but she has freedom in Christ. She has the true freedom. I hope and pray today that if you've heard this message, that you will come to the true freedom and grace and love found in Jesus. Because what Shelley has shared and what I'm sharing with you is not just mere words. It's the revelation of who God is. It's the love that transforms the stony heart. It's the love that makes us brand new. And that is the love we've been talking about today. I want to thank so much Shelley Singh, my special guest today. And you can connect with her at singwithjoy@gmail.com and on her Facebook page as well. And she will minister God's word powerfully to you. And I also want to thank the tremendous music of Hillsong United. I hope that gave you a taste of the mighty God that I serve. I want to thank you so much for coming today to the Cross in the Desert. It's always a joy to share with you. And the reason why I call it the Cross in the Desert is because it's living water for the thirsty traveler. God bless you. I will see you again on Thursday on the Cross in the Desert.
I've seen the glory of the curse.